The peace of the Lord be with you all. This is where I began my spiritual journey on the 23rd of October, 1927, at the baptismal font, which I'm sure was there at that time. That is 91 years ago, just to spare you your mathematics. Baptized by Pastor Richter. This journey was encouraged and supported by solid, conservative Christian parenting, where worship held a high priority. If the church doors were open for worship, our entire family was there, even if it meant going by a team of horses and a box wagon in rain, snow, and cold. This journey continued by attending Christian Day School under Teacher Keel, Teacher Ewald, and for a brief time, Teacher Winterstein, and confirmation instruction under Pastor Yank, spelled J-A-N-K, but they pronounced it Yank as if Y-A-N-K. That day of confirmation took place on April 6, 1941, when Pastor Yank would do the questioning in the presence of the congregation. He also surprised the congregation by wearing a tuxedo instead of the clerical robe. That created some talk in the community, because no pastor in Augsburg had ever dared do a thing like that. But he did. All this of my roots, of spiritual roots, was supported by regular family devotions most every night before we went to bed. The Holy Spirit uses means not only to bring us to faith, but most importantly, also to nourish that faith, to feed that faith, using such very plain, ordinary, simple things as water, word, bread, wine. The example and direction of Christian parents, teachers, and pastors. All this for the enriching of the saints. Yeah, for the enriching of the saints. And in some homes and in some of these communities, I assume that these things still go on today, at least perhaps in some degree. I want to spend a little time this morning going down memory lane. I remember, and that's going to be a brief statement that was repeatedly, especially those of the reunion. I remember when, I remember when, I remember when. So I remember many things in the school years, and I wish to recall some, which also might stimulate your memory as well. Back here, there was a school building. One-room school with 92 students in grades 1 through 8, taught by one teacher. Many today would regard it as an impossible feat. But it was possible, and it did happen, because discipline, discipline, discipline was the order of the day. Especially Teacher Keel. He was a disciplinarian. A number of students would verify, including my older brothers and myself, and there are others who will remain nameless. Teacher Keel could pinch your ear He used a ruler on your knuckles. And he could put you over his knee and apply the rod. And I examined the floor from that position on a number of occasions. And at the time it was not pleasant. But what also happened is your brothers told on you when you got home, and then the rod was applied again. That's discipline, of which there is very little today of that type. Now we use psychology. Chewing gum was forbidden. If you got caught chewing gum, that gum had to be dropped in that little hole in the floor. As well as also, you remember these little toys you'd get in Cracker Jack boxes? These little cars. You play with them on the desk. If you got caught with that, in the hole on the floor. That's where these things went. Even an elementary parochial school can become a beginning place for the romance bug to be on the prowl. It would be an interesting statistic to know the number of those who married their schoolmate. I know one couple, Dennis and Evelyn, right there. Another couple I just recalled was Lucille and Eric. Are there any others here? Married your schoolmate? Somebody else back there. All right. And there, presumably, there's got to be a goodly number. Over the course of all these years, when the school was in existence, that's where the romance bug began for many. And here in the church, the school children would sit in the west wing. The boys over here, the girls over there. For some reason, they can never get together. We did not enter the church until the bell rang. The boys congregating out there in snow and ice and sleet and all kinds of weather. We didn't dare go into church until the bell rang. So we thought. The moment the bell rang, that door burst open and these guys came in and they sat domino fashion. One over the other. Same with the girls. Well, finally, the school children began to sit in the front, about six rows back, maybe five rows back. That's where started to sit. Teacher Keel would sit up there. The organist was up there. And you had the pump back there where the office is now. You pumped air for the organ. But Teacher Keel would sit up there and he would watch the boys. He didn't have to watch the girls because they were never any trouble. But if the boys got any trouble, they got dealt with on Monday morning. Teacher Keel could not see these girls very easily because he'd have to twist his neck around us. Well, anyway, the girls are so well behaved, no problem there anyway. So they thought. There were two huge events that we always look forward to. One was the Christmas Eve program here in the church with the huge Christmas tree over there and the pump organ here in the front and children coming down this aisle so eagerly and lustily singing, "O come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant." What an event. And at a given time, we would march up here in front of the altar and we would recite our assigned verse and sing some more of the great Christmas carols. And at the end of the service, the four stairs. Four stairs. These were the school trustees. They would hand out and distribute a bag, the contents of which would be peanuts, mixed nuts, one orange, one apple, and a small bag of candy, much of which was ribbon, this ribbon hard candy, and perhaps a few couple chocolate haystacks, what we called. That was huge. Let me tell you, to get that little bag of candy, that was the only orange we got in the course of the whole year. And I think that applies probably to most all the students at the school. That was something that you treasured. Now, of course, in our large family, probably three or four of us was going to school, so we had three or four bags to take home. And in order to protect our bag, we had to hide it from the brothers. Another one of the events was the church picnic. That too required a program on Sunday afternoon. But that program's emphasis was national allegiance. We would gather at the school and march to the picnic grounds, over to the picnic grove over there. By way of the road, every student proudly carrying an American flag, red, white, and blue. Accompanied, probably most of the times, by a hired band. And I think that was St. Paul congregation had a band. And we would hire them to lead this procession. The school forestairs would accompany that march. The students would put on a program. And then in the evening, local homegrown talent would entertain. Henry Lange would play his accordion. Richard Krug would play the guitar, and his sister Beatrice would join in singing. And on one picnic, Pastor Yank and Teacher Ewald put on a skit, which was entertaining. But some people felt they were not the ones that should be doing that. It's a little bit underneath their dignity. That too created talk in the congregation. And my mother was one of those that did some talking. But perhaps the elders passed the word along to pastor and teacher because it didn't happen again. I remember the pre-rural electrification days. The church was lighted by gas lanterns. Also, there were two large heating stoves, one over there and the other over there, with the chimneys up there. During the singing of the sermon hymn, the janitor, who was Ed Rebbe at the time, and that was followed by Herb Metzger, while that sermon hymn is being sung, they would make the rounds and they would throw extra chunks of coal in these heating stoves so that the sanctuary would remain heated during the balance of the service. We never had a church bulletin. Think of it. Now you come into church, you just expect to have a bulletin. Never a church bulletin, never a newsletter. After the sermon, Pastor Yank would make all necessary announcements from the pulpit here. And Pastor Yank never greeted the worshipers, either before or after the service. Never. Soon as the service was over and he would disrobe back here, he would exit that door and walk sprightly to the parsonage. I believe it is safe to assume that none of my classmates are among us today. Is there anyone among us who went to school, even went to school during the times, my times? There may be two here. Lucille Connect was one. Marcella Errett. Marcella may be another that went to school at that particular time. I don't know how many of my classmates are still living. There are probably very few, if any. Recess. Oh, those recess lunch times. 15 minutes in the afternoon, 15 minutes in the morning for recess. And during the lunch hour, we'd play softball, Red Rover, crack the whip, the poor guy on the end, dodgeball, Andy over, kick the can, and if the weather was too bad to play outside, why, we'd play on the chalkboard, like, you know, things like tic-tac-toe, etc., and various things. And then there were the cloak rooms. Remember the cloak rooms. You go in the door. The boys' cloak room is to the right. The girls' cloak room is to the left. This is not heaven where Jesus is separating us. The cloak room was the place where we kept our coats and our caps and our overshoes, our dirty boots, and that's where, in the wintertime especially, is where we ate our lunch. The cloakroom also contained shelves where you would put your lunch bucket. The boys' room was sacred, as well as was the girls' room. When the boys would chase the girls, note I say when, I didn't say if, but when the boys would chase the girls, their only place of refuge would be the girls' cloakroom. It was like a mortal sin for a boy to be caught in a girl's cloakroom, or vice versa. The teacher always went to the teacherage, which was right next door, for lunch. So the teacher wasn't around. And, you know, when the cat's away, the mice will play. And that's what we students did. And, of course, I dare not fail to mention the two white outdoor comfort stations. Students had to have teacher permission to leave the classroom in order to make use of them. And then remember the well, just to the north, between the school and the parsonage, the well. One well. One drinking cup. One drinking cup that every student drank from. Except at the latter portion, I remember Lucille Connect being so fastidious, she had her own collapsible tin cup. The word remember, I have used a number of times, and it will be used repeatedly. The past is history. But to remember the past is a learning experience for the present, as well as also for the future. We dare not forget our history. Neither can we deny it, because our history is as close to us as our very skin. The word remember is used 70 times in Scripture, both Old and New Testament. I would now turn to Deuteronomy 8, where the history of Israel is summarized. When their departure from Egypt, their wanderings in the wilderness to their entering the promised land. And as we do so, I want to think in terms of three things. Remember where you have been. Remember where you are today. And remember where you are going. to Israel, God says, and I'm paraphrasing this text, "Remember how these 40 years I have led you and cared for you. I have protected you from the elements, fed you with manna and birds. It was not luxurious living, but I have brought you safely to the promised land. There were times of difficulties. You murmured and complained. I did not forget about you, even though you thought I did. All of these things happened so that you might be humbled." Everything that was achieved in their journey from Egypt to the promised land was not by accident. It was not by luck, nor was it by circumstance. Rather, it was by God's design and by God's intervention. It was purely by God's outpouring of His love, sometimes His tough love, as well as also His grace. God could have zapped these children of Israel anytime He chose because of their disobedience, their murmuring, and their complaining. He could have said, "Forget you. I'm done with you. I'm not going to hear anything more of this. You are condemned forever." No. Instead, God reached out His love, showed His love, had compassion, brought them to the promised land. Not only did He do that, but He provided for them redemption, Savior, forgiveness, grace, and mercy. He did this also to humble them, so that they could not feel, or never would they feel, that it is because of their might, because of their skill, because of their tenacity, that they had achieved the end result. When Israel stopped to think, that's what our text says, Israel stopped to think about all that had taken place, they were moved by love to give praise and thanks to God for His unspeakable generosity. And is it not well that perhaps we should do the same? When we stop to think about all that has taken place in our life, that we should be moved by love to give praise and thanks to God for His unspeakable generosity to each and every one of us. I think it's appropriate. Stop to think versus taken for granted. Stop to think equals remember. What is there about our personal lives that should cause us to stop to think? Let's spend a little more time on memory lane to refresh our memory. We could pause at each location and allow it to really soak in. But we don't have time for that. Some people have plane schedules to keep. Remember your childhood. Remember some special activity that your family observed that was a family tradition. Remember some of the chores you had to do at home. Remember your early school years, the wonderful recess times playing these games. Remember your lunch boxes. Maybe they were fancy, but maybe they were also very simple, like just a plain old syrup can. Remember Christmas programs. Now remember your high school years, the activities that you engaged in. Remember your first date, if you want to. Remember even if you were allowed to date while you were in high school. Remember the proms. Remember your graduation. Remember your first part-time job. Oh, that was exciting. Now you are earning your own money. You don't have to ask Dad for any money. Am I going too fast? Perhaps you want to linger a little longer at some of these memory spots. I would encourage you to revisit any of these other sites of your own thinking and stay as long as you like. I would even be so bold as to suggest that you write your memories as a personal history of yourself so that you never forget. Never forget in your advancing years your humble beginnings, where you came from, and how God has blessed you. Pass it on. Pass it on to your children and to your grandchildren. They may not treasure it now, but I dare say the time will come down the road where they will treasure this history immensely. They will find it hard to believe that you really lived that long, long ago in those ancient of days. You mean you did all that? Hard to believe in our age of technology today. For many of you, there were the exciting and growing years of college, when the world was open to you. Perhaps there you met that special person who later became your spouse for life. Remember how all that transpired? Remember your engagement? When did that happen? Where did it happen? How did it happen? What did he say to you, ladies? And how did you respond? And then there was your wedding. Oh, what a day that was. Your wedding. Nothing like it. What thrill, what excitement. Linger, cherish it. Get those photos out again and remember. You established your home. Oh, that little place over there. You furnished it with castaways, antique, attic things that people would throw your way and you would grab them. Oh, but that little house was so comfy, was so cozy, it was so warm. It was my home. Precious. After all, you now have the world by the tail. You were the king and queen of the land. Oh, there's probably one more thing. On top of it all, when that first little one arrived, you were walking on clouds. You. At that time, I dare say, every parent determined to be the greatest parent on the face of the earth. Do you still think so? Is it still true today? And so our lives go on. They go on and they go on and they go on from hour to hour, day by day, month by month, year by year. Not because of anything that we have done, but solely by the goodness and the mercy and the grace of a loving and forgiving God who loved humanity so much. He even loved the Israelites of our text that he gave his son to suffer and die for our injustices, for our hatreds, for our greed, for our jealousy, yea, for all of our sins. And in our busy and upside down lives, we need to remember this most of all, because our eternal salvation is dependent on it. Returning to memory lane. Some of us will remember the days before rural electrification, as I mentioned before, and running water. Again, some of us will remember the Great Depression. Some of us will remember the attack on Pearl Harbor, December 7, 1941. I remember exactly where I was, and I remember exactly what I was doing, but I'm not going to tell you now. And then there was World War II. And the ration books. Green and red stamps issued monthly for canned goods. You just could not go to the grocery store and pick up canned goods and pay for it and walk out. You had to provide a ration stamp for canned goods, for meat, for sugar, for gasoline, for rubber tires, for the absence of the production of new cars and farm equipment. All resources went for the war effort and the purchasing of war bonds. Remember the poster, Uncle Sam Wants You. It faced us almost everywhere we went. And remember the 35-mile-an-hour speed limit on our highways and our roads in order to conserve gasoline and rubber? There were no interstates, only two-lane highways and unimproved county roads that were dirty and dusty. So we stopped to think. Remember the past in order to be grateful for the present, and that brings us to where we are today. What is your status today? I would share with you my status in the hope that it would lead you to self-examine and to make a condition or enhance the gratitude for your own lives. I have been blessed beyond measure, coming as a farm boy, especially with seven brothers. I am privileged. I have been privileged to work in the office of the Holy Ministry for the past 67 years in full and or part-time work. I am blessed to enjoy good health and financial security. The Lord has indeed been very good to me, and I am most grateful. I enjoy an expanding family of children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, all of whom speak with one another and enjoy each other's company, as was evidenced just 2 weeks ago, spending a week in a state park for our 39th consecutive year in our own family reunion. No, I am not lucky, as some people might say. I am extremely blessed. Extremely blessed. I am certain that most all of you could express the same thing upon your own self-examination, looking at your past and at your present. Do we have concerns about today? Yes, indeed we do. Our government's increased rules and regulations affecting our lives give us reason for concern. As we become more mature in our society, we are concerned about our health. Health insurance has become a staple in our society upon which we have become dependent. Economic and financial stability is a hallmark of our generation upon which we have built our future. These things are now in question as to their reliability. Perhaps this is to be a reminder to us, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The family, a male father and a female mother with children, is in jeopardy. That is the family as we know it, the biblical family, male father, female mother, and children. The institution of marriage appears to be a matter of choice. Oh, do what you want, whatever makes you happy. That's not what Scripture says. Marriage and family are the roots of our society, and doubly so in a Christian community. Where are you? Where are you in your thinking regarding these Christian values today? Scripture is clear. We humans have humanized it for our own convenience. God again speaks to Israel. He says, you are close to the promised land. Not one of you could have made it by yourselves. You are here because I have cared for you these 40 years. I fed you, clothed you, and upheld you. And you know the history of Israel in this wilderness journey. You know their frequent wavering back and forth in favor and sometimes out of favor with God. Examine today your personal life. Consider your family, your home, your relatives, your friends and neighbors. Look at all that surrounds you. Water, oxygen, sunshine, the beauty of nature, material possessions. All are a gift of God. Even the corn and the beans that grows in the fields. We have deserved nothing. We are the children of Israel of the New Testament, joining in our world toward the journeying in our world toward the promised land. And look at your spiritual life. Remember your baptism. Where is your baptism certificate? Consider your faith, the growth of your faith, your trust and reliance on God. Consider the opportunity to gather together for public worship as we are right now. Freely to be able to read and study the scriptures in this our country, we are still the most free people in the world, enjoying and exercising our freedoms in spite of the attacks and alerts of terrorism. Remember all that the Lord has done for you. In remembering, we say, thank you, Lord, for your unending grace and goodness toward me. And for today, as well as also for the future. We need to remember the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. He lived the perfect life that we ourselves could not live. He suffered and gave his life into death for our redemption, for our salvation. He died that we might live eternally. If we remember nothing else, this is most of all important. To remember that I am a redeemed, justified, sanctified, forgiven child of God. Now it is time that we remember where we're going. Listen again to the words of our text. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with brooks, streams, and deep springs gushing out into the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil, and honey. A land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing. A land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. This describes the promised land. It sounds a lot like heaven, does it not? As Christian people who believe in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we know where we are going. Our future is certain. Jesus has secured it by his suffering, death, and resurrection for you and for me. As God did not abandon the Israelites during their journey, so he will not abandon us as we make our journey through life, be it in 40 years, 80 years, 100 years, or plus. Jesus promises, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. I will never leave you nor forsake you. The time will come for all true Christians when heartaches will turn to hope, when difficulties will turn into praise, and when lives will turn into thanksgiving. Today, now is the time to pause and reflect on the goodness and graciousness of God, who reacts to his sometimes rebellious people even today. It also affords us a time and opportunity to stop and think. Remember where we came from. Remember where we are today. And remember where we are going. We take note of the last two statements of our text. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Enjoy your journey. Enjoy your journey. Keep your feet solidly in the Word of God. and keep your eyes uplifted to Christ, and then you will have a blessed life. It has been a real joy for me to share this time with you, family members, congregational members. I encourage you to remember the goodness of the Lord, including these spiritual blessings, redemption, salvation, and forgiveness. God be with you till we meet again at Jesus' feet. Amen.